Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Hope your Lent's going well. A very blessed Lent to you on the second day of Lent. You made it. Second day of Lent. I've gone 2 days now without watching any Bahamas Life. Yep, that's what I gave up for Lent. It's not going to be easy to go 40 days without watching Bahamas Life, but thus far I have managed to persevere. Our number here is 888-318-7884. It's a Thursday, and that generally means an open forum, and that's what we are going to do today. It's open forum. You can ask anything you want about the Catholic faith. You can ask about the Catholic sacraments. You can ask about the popes. You can ask about what we believe about the Bible, or what we believe about Jesus or the Trinity or any of it. 888-318-7884. You can call if you're Catholic. You can call if you're not Catholic. 888-318-7884. Second hour, Jimmy Akin will be here with us this hour. We welcome Father Paul Jerome Keller. Father Keller teaches sacramental theology, as a matter of fact, at Mount St. Mary's of the West Seminary in Cincinnati, and he's a past president of the Society for Catholic Liturgy. It was an unfair vote, though. He'd still be president if that had been a fair vote. And he's the author of 101 Questions and Answers on the Sacraments of Healing. He's the author of A Lenten Journey with Jesus Christ and St. Thomas Aquinas. He's the author of The Cross of Jesus, and he's the author of A Year with the Eucharist. Father Paul Jerome Keller, thanks for being with us.
Great to be with you. Thanks for having me again, Cy.
Yeah, I thought that vote was completely out of line. I
think. Yeah, you know what? I won the popular vote.
All the polling said you should still be president of the Society of Catholic Liturgy.
You are hilarious.
I just say whatever dumb thing comes to mind.
That's what I do, and it often gets me into trouble.
Oh, you think I don't get into trouble? Someone will probably take offense at that. For some reason, I can't think of what it would be right now.
You're going to get hate mail, and so will I. Who do you think you are?
Well, I don't mind if you get hate mail. That doesn't bother me at all. today the feast day, the birthday, the what, of Fra Angelico?
It's the feast day of Fra Angelico. Fra Angelico is a famous 15th century painter, Dominican priest, and so much of his work appears in the in frescoes in certainly in Florence, where he was the prior. He was the superior of that priory there, Dominican priory. Also in Fiesole, which is just outside of Florence, going up the hill to Fiesole. He also painted in Rome, did fresco work in Rome. He's buried in Rome, actually, at Santa Maria Sopra Minerva. And some of his pieces appear in various museums throughout the world. You'll find them in, for instance, at the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York City. I'm not sure. I have been to the museum in San Diego a long time ago, but I can't remember if there are any Fra Angelicos there.
Oh, I can't tell you. I don't remember.
But he was by birth named something. So he got the name Franja, brother Angelic, really, or Angelic brother, because of the beauty with which he painted. And he kind of started a new school of painting, actually, that moved the artistic mode quite a ways. So he's famous not only for his artwork, but for his sanctity of life as well. He's a blessed in the Dominican order.
Have you ever noticed?
John of Fiesole.
This is a strange thing, but it seems to me, and I could be wrong about this, many of the greatest painters that moved the art of painting along were Catholic painters. Like Fra Angelico is a transformative figure in the 15th century.
Right.
So you have noticed that.
Yeah, it is interesting. I mean, well, isn't it really the case? I mean, Catholicism is not just a religion; it's a way of life, and so it's concerned about the culture as well. This is the difficulty with so many people. They think religion is just for a little corner of one's life, and maybe some of our listeners would have something to say about that or questions to ask. But that is not the way God created us to be. He created us to be in a right-ordered relationship with Him, and all the rest of life fits into our relationship with Him. But we often are, you know, so often today turn it the opposite way around, that we have our lives and maybe we'll give God a little piece of that once in a while, right?
Exactly.
Catholic, Catholicism equals culture. It really does. And in not just Western culture, but I suppose we could say primarily in the sense that so much of the Latin Church is in the West, but it's meant for the East as well. And it's meant, look, you know, the other thing, if I may, culture is related to the word cult, C-U-L-T, which has to do with worship. And it really has to do with what is it do you worship? So your culture is going to be very much tied up with what the center of your worship is. We can go to India and see some of the Hindu religion in India, as some of the Hindu culture is so much tied up with the Hindu religion, the
right.
Hindu gods. And you can tell a culture by what it is that it worships. In the United States, we say on our money, in God we trust, but it's usually in money we trust, and we pay God lip service. So it really depends on what it is that we worship. And I would throw that out there for a point of discussion tonight, that if anyone wants to take it up with Fra Angelico, that what is it we're worshiping in our culture today that has led us down the path that we're on?
Exactly right. And if you look at the painting today and compare it with the painting in the High Middle Ages or the Renaissance or the various Renaissances that was being done, have we really improved on what they were doing then? One wonders.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or have we forgotten the skills and the beauty that they knew how to produce? Our number is 888. Oh, go ahead, Father.
I'm sorry. I was just going to say, and that's also true for literature. I've been on a literature kick for the last couple of years now, I guess. And it's really amazing what we call literature and what it conveys to us and the kind of values that are found in literature, especially of, I'm thinking even of just more contemporary stuff of the 19th and 20th century that really tells us a lot about ourselves, not just American literature, but certainly of all cultures. And I think we have to take that into account. So our art, our literature, our music, all of it.
Amen. Amen, Father. Our number, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. It's open forum, and you can call with any question you have about the Catholic faith, Catholic beliefs, Catholic practices, Catholic people. It's all on the table, and anyone can call, 888-318-7884. We start in Brooklyn, New Hampshire, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Norm, you are first up. Go ahead with your question for Father Paul Jerome Keller.
Thank you. Hello, Cy and Father Keller. It's a pleasure to speak with you. I was curious about the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. As I understand it, the Nicene Creed elaborated on the points made in the Apostles' Creed to refute heresy, and everything seems to be in the Nicene Creed except for the reference to the communion of saints. What happened to the saints in the Nicene Creed?
Right. Do you mean saints as in heaven, or do you mean saints generally speaking?
Well, in the Apostles' Creed, it makes reference to we believe in
it
the
says communion
of saints.
Right, you're right, Norm. Exactly. Thank you for that question. But so, Mike, what I want for a point of clarification is to point out that the communion of saints has two meanings. Some people would take it to mean the communion of saints in heaven only. Or they might take it more broadly, the communion of saints, not only in heaven, but on earth as well. So do you have a sense about what you're thinking with that?
Okay, I see what you're saying. Yep, I was looking at it through the prism of the saints in heaven, not holistically,
great.
As
yes.
you just pointed out.
Yeah. No, that's great. And I think that almost answers the question, Norm, doesn't it? So if we look at the Nicene Creed, I think the line that would be most equal to the line that you're seeing in the Apostles' Creed. So for all our listeners, maybe I could just read the last couple of lines of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. And the Nicene Creed, we have a lengthier a section there, right? I believe in the Holy Spirit, who comes from the Father and the Son, and so it continues on with that, who's spoken through the prophets. And then this line, excuse me, we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Now, that line would contain in a slightly larger form than what we find in the Apostles' Creed, the essence of the meaning of the communion of saints. Because if you believe in the church, which is what that line says in the Nicene Creed, let me read it again for everyone. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, capital C, meaning that there's only one church for the whole world for salvation. And it's in that church that we have communion with the saints in heaven and the saints on earth, as well as those who are in purgatory. So the holy ones, not saints with a capital S who have been canonized, but all who belong to Christ. And we don't know who all belongs to Christ. Do we only know? Only Christ knows that. So we're saying, we're not using the same words, but we have the same meaning in those two different one is a phrase and the other is a sentence in the Nicene Creed. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. That includes a whole lot of people, but that's what's actually intended in the Apostles' Creed as well. So we do have that communion of saints in both. We do believe in the community. What does that mean, communion of saints? What it means is that if I belong to the body, that is the church, which is the body of Christ, then I am connected to everyone else in that body, every other cell in that body. And therefore, I have communion with them. I have union with them through the head of the church, who is Christ himself. Does that make sense, Norm?
Oh, that makes perfect sense. Thank you for clarifying.
Okay, great.
Great. Thank you, Norm. Appreciate it. It's funny when you read it, Father, you definitely notice something that I'm sure many Catholics have noticed for hundreds of years. The Holy Spirit gets a whole lot more in the Nicene Creed than he gets in the Apostles' Creed. It's all expanded.
Yeah,
it's just much more expansive.
Right. What does that make you think?
I don't know. I don't know what that makes me think. Maybe just that there was the need to clarify more about the Holy Spirit as more questions arose over the centuries between the composition of the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene. Am I in the ballpark?
Mm-hmm. I think so. I think so, Si. There's more emphasis given to the divinity of the Holy Spirit and his role in our salvation. Because I was just teaching about this morning in my class course on the Holy Orders, that we are living in the age of the Holy Spirit, and we forget that. In the calendar, in the pre-Vatican II calendar, the Sundays after Pentecost were called just that, Sundays after Pentecost. Now we refer to those Sundays as ordinary time when we're reading wearing the green vestments, and so we simply call it Tempus Peranus, which means, we have this funny translation in English which means ordinary time. That's actually not the correct translation. Tempus Peranus means the time throughout the year that is not of a particular season. But in the old calendar, it was considered Sundays after Pentecost. So it was always like, I like to tell my students, it was Holy Spirit time. Where there was a lot of emphasis. So we have a season for the Incarnation. We have a season for the Passion of Christ. We have a season for the Resurrection of Christ. And we have this lengthy period of time lasting from after the resurrection, there after Pentecost, to Advent, a very lengthy time to keep reminding us that we should be living in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes present Jesus Christ to us.
Right. As we see right from the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, I think it's Matthew's Gospel that we see that made present by the Holy Spirit.
Right. And also St. Luke, yes, absolutely. Yeah. And so it's really the action of the Holy Spirit in Christ's life, there are there are two times in his life, and maybe I should stop so we can take more callers, but there are these two times, his baptism and his transfiguration, in which the Holy Spirit figures prominently in the work of Christ, the beginning of his work at his baptism, and then in the confirmation of his work at the transfiguration.
Norm, thanks again. Actually, before I let you do more calls, Father, and we have more folks on the line, we got to take a quick break. There are a couple lines open, 888-318-7884.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Hallow. Hallow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app with over 1,000 audio-guided prayers. Hallow. H-A-L-L-O-W. Available on your device's app store.
Hi, this is Cy Kelly. Catholic Answers Focus is now a member of the Catholic Podcast Hall of Fame, which is something I invented just for this ad. No need to congratulate us on our phony award. Just become a listener. On Catholic Answers Focus, we bring in an expert to cover just one faith-related topic in depth per episode. Find Catholic Answers Focus on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Stitcher, or wherever you get your podcasts. Or watch us on YouTube. Or just visit our website and listen there, CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Now, not only can you watch EWTN anywhere, but anytime with EWTN On Demand. Get on-demand access to more than 12,000 EWTN programs, including live shows and specials, all in one place, all free. Just go to EWTN.com/on-demand. There's nothing to fill out, no memberships required, and no fees to pay. All you need is an internet connection, and you're good to go. EWTN On Demand. Fast, easy, and free.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, with our good friend, Father Paul Jerome Keller, who's busy preparing the priests for ordination. Now, I always forget this, but you have only Dominicans preparing for the priesthood there, or do you have other priests?
Actually, here in Cincinnati, at the seminary itself, is all diocesan priests.
Oh, okay, yeah.
Most of whom are from the Archdiocese of seminarians are from the Archdiocese of Cincinnati. And if anyone from the seminary is listening tonight, I'll do a shout out to them. But we have also men from Toledo, Ohio, studying with us. We have men from Tulsa. We have men from Louisville. We have men from Charlotte. We have the Fathers of Mercy from Southern Kentucky. We have and some other places, and I'm embarrassed if I'm not saying the names of those places, so I hope the bishops are not going to get upset that I didn't name the name of their diocese. But we love them all, and we're preparing. I live, however, at the novitiate, which is St. Gertrude Church here in Cincinnati, and here we prepare the novices to make their simple vows before they go on to Washington, D.C. for their seminary studies.
Yeah, that's why
Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes perfect sense. That's what I get crossed up in my head.
Yeah, it's very confusing, so I don't blame you at all, of course.
Okay, all right, thank you, Father. We're going now to Nebraska. Listening on Spirit Catholic Radio is Lainey. Lainey, thank you so much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father Paul Jerome Keller.
I was just going to ask, what did God do before he created the earth?
Lainey, that's such an... Am I pronouncing your name correctly?
Lainey? Yeah.
Lainey, okay.
Okay, good. That is such an excellent question, and it's a very, very hard question to ask. And it's only people like you who are so young that have the intelligence to ask such important questions and essential questions. What did God do? And it's really fascinating because when I was your age, I think I was thinking something similar. But here I am a little bit older now, and I'm thinking the same thing. That it mystifies me, Lainey, to think. So I'm going to give you a kind of strange answer. I'm not going to say like he was sitting around playing tiddlywinks or something like that. But what I want to do is for you to think with me. What would it What does it mean that the world was created? So in other words, you and I and your family and all our friends are living in time, in history. But before the world was created, there was no history, no time. And God was as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because he has always existed as a trinity of persons in one God, always, he was, we might say, Lainey, enjoying, loving himself in the three persons. So the Father was loving the Son, and the Son and the Father were loving each other in the person of the Holy Spirit. And they were, some theologians will call this, they have a very fancy word for it, perichoresis, which means kind of like this divine dance, which doesn't really catch it, I don't think, when we translate it from the Greek into the English. But if you could imagine being so happy with your mother and father that the three of you were enjoying each other so very much that in a certain sense, all your joy was complete. There is a sense in which we could say that of God, because he was, and not a sense, but he definitely was enjoying simply being. And what happens, Lainey, is that in love is the kind of thing that hates being by itself, and so it wants to give itself to others. Like I'm going to presume that you have friends and that you love your friends, even though you love your mother and father. You love your, if you have any siblings, you love your siblings. But I bet you really want to also love your friends. Would I be correct in that?
Is that correct, Lainey?
Lainey?
Yes.
Have we lost Lainey?
Yes. Okay. No, she said yes.
There we go. So, yes. And that's what God is like. Love is like that. Love can never be kept to itself. It refuses to be kept to itself. It always wants to give more to other people. And that's the reason for God creating the world. So what was he doing before the world? This is going to be a strange answer, but he simply was. He is. The difficulty for us, Lainey, is that we live in time or in history. And I'm trying to bring this down to a 10-year-old's mind, but history has a beginning. God has no beginning. And so it wasn't that he wasn't doing anything. He was actually very much doing something, loving. And in the midst of his loving the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the Son and the Holy Spirit loving the Father and so forth, in the midst of that, he wants to also share that love outside of himself, and so he created the world. The closest I can come to saying that he was doing, as if he wasn't sitting around doing nothing. He was actually very busy loving. Does that help in any way, Lainey?
Yes.
Well, Lainey, God bless you then, because I find it very hard. You are very, very smart, Lainey. You're welcome to call back again. Try to call when there's smart people like Father Keller on so that we'll have an answer for you.
I just wonder if Lainey has a follow-up question. Would there be a follow-up to that, Lainey? Because I could feel like this is not completely satisfactory. But do you have a follow-up question for me or not?
Yes.
Okay. Go ahead, Lainey. What do you got?
So basically, when the world, like when he was just there, like I can't imagine what it looked like. Was it just like just white, like?
Mm-hmm. You know why you can't imagine it? Because you have a mind that is unable to perceive the infinite nature of God. And I'm sorry to be using big words like that, which may not help.
But we all have that mind. All of, not just Lainey.
Right.
Just so she knows.
Not just Lainey.
All
right,
human
right.
beings
all
have a
good
mind
point.
That can't do that.
Lainey, I can't imagine. The Pope cannot imagine. All the popes of the world put together could not possibly imagine what it was like for God to be before the history of the world, before the world began. Because God is infinite, because God is so purely love, and what was that? And when the closest will be that we can get to that, Lainey, it's going to be when we have the opportunity to go to heaven and see heaven, see God for himself, and it is going to be so amazing. So absolutely amazing.
Lainey, thank you so much. It's been wonderful to talk with you. I hope you'll call us again. We have to take a break. You can probably hear the music, so we're going to do that. Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest. It's open forum, and I know he's hoping for easier questions after this.
Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy. Or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
If you spend any time on Twitter, Facebook, or mainstream media, you're probably familiar with the litany of slogans that skeptics employ to rescue you from the foolish belief that God exists. The constant onslaught seems to leave people with the idea that they have no alternative but to embrace atheism. How can a Christian respond? In One Less God Than You, John DeRosa breaks down 20 of the most common atheist challenges and shows you how to craft effective answers. Atheism is more aggressive and widespread than ever. Read One Less God Than You and prepare yourself to respond with the joyful truth that God is real. To get your copy of One Less God Than You, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, hanging out with our friend, Father Paul Jerome Keller, who is in Cincinnati. I don't even know. We keep hearing that it's freezing. Is it freezing in Cincinnati as well?
No, it's freezing. It's very, very cold. And we've had more snow than we've had in past years. We've had a couple of snowfalls. I'm from Michigan, so this doesn't seem like a huge, huge amount to me. But considering that it's southwestern Ohio, it's a fair amount.
All right. Well, I don't want to tell you what's going on here in Southern California then.
What's going on in Southern California?
It's unfortunately for about a week, it's only getting up into the 60s, but we're getting back into the 70s later in the week.
Oh, so. You're killing me.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
I know, it's tough, but we muddle through. 888-318-7884 is the number. Father Paul Jerome Keller, our guest, and you can ask him anything you want, and you don't have to be Catholic. If you're 10 years old, try to ask an easier question than Lainey asked. But I was breaking my brain trying to figure out the answer to that one, but that's what Father said at the end. If you want to know what it's like to be the infinite God, you're going to need to be the infinite God, and that's never going to happen. 888-318-7884. Up next, Jed in Knoxville, Tennessee, watching on Facebook Live. Glad to have you with us, Jed. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I wanted to ask, what do we mean when we say that the Mother of God is the mediatrix of all graces?
Mm-hmm. Great, Jed. Thank you for that awesome question. Mediatrix is the feminine form though we try, I suppose, in modern English, we don't like to distinguish anymore between actor and actress and so forth. So mediatrix is the feminine form of mediator. Now, mediatorship, being a mediator, is really, really important from the beginning of the world until our own day, between God and man. And the person who is a mediator, most of all, is a priest, someone who stands between God and man. Today, we would see that in the ordained Catholic priesthood, particularly, but there was a natural priesthood that existed from the beginning of time with Adam and his sons and so forth. And so there's always been the notion of needing to mediate, especially after the fall of Adam and Eve, to mediate between God and man, that is to stand in between. The fullness of that mediation comes through the Son of God, God himself, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, becoming man, because that's the only way that God could fix the problem that we had made, and the problem being so great that we could not possibly fix it. And the reason we could not possibly fix it and that it's so great is because we had offended the majesty of Almighty God. No man, no mere man, can fix that broken relationship. It required God himself to do that. And so the second person of the Blessed Trinity becomes man in the incarnation and offers himself as a priest. His incarnation is a sign of his priesthood to begin with, and he is and he offers himself already by the very fact of becoming a man. He's offering himself to the Father, to God. But that offering is perfected in his suffering. That offering, he's perfected in his suffering by giving his entire self to the Father through the cross. And the reason for the necessity of the cross is not because he had to suffer so much because God wanted so much, the Father wanted so much blood, but rather the giving of oneself is such that one gives everything, even to the point of mankind wanting to kill God, as was the case with the people, with the age in which our Lord lived on earth. So mediation is really, really important. And it takes place on all kinds of levels. A very natural level of mediation is between a father and mother and a child, right? The child cannot come to be without the mediation of a father and mother with Almighty God. But when it happens on the highest levels of salvation, that is, how do we get to God? How do we attain eternal bliss with God in heaven? It requires the work of the divine mediator, Jesus Christ. Now, how did he get here? He got here through the Blessed Virgin Mary, whom the Father chose to bear him, right? She was not only his mother to give him human form, but she was also his mother who taught him. She was his mother who stood by him in his earthly ministry. She was his mother, one of two people who stood by him at the foot of the cross. Right, the only one besides the apostle, one of the apostles, all of whom left, all of whom scattered, except for one, and even he was afraid, John, but he stood there with Mary at the foot of the cross, and Jesus entrusts John to her. But he doesn't say, hey, John, there's my mother, you please take care of her while I'm hanging here dying on the cross. He says, woman, behold your son. And he says to John, the apostle, he says, behold your mother. He's entrusting his mother to the church. She continues the work that she does at the foot of the cross, and which she began by saying yes to the incarnation in the first place, that she is the one who's been working with Jesus without sin, Mary without sin, working with Jesus, working in the sense of being with him, of loving him, of giving herself entirely to him for the salvation of the world. And so she continues that work today, because Jesus has entrusted, the Son of God has entrusted the work of that continued mediation to her, but not only to her, also through the priests of the church and all of us who are to mediate divine grace, all of us who are to mediate God's love to each other, sometimes in particular ways as the priest at Mass mediates between God and man through the holy sacrifice of the Mass, but also through our baptisms and confirmations that we're to mediate divine love and grace to the whole world. But Mary is supreme among in that line of mediation because of the work, because of the closeness, because of the intimacy with which she participated in her Son's mission of bringing us into union with the Father.
How's that?
That is amazing, Father. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Jed. I appreciate the call. It's open forum. You can ask anything you want. Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest. Our number, 888-318-7884. We go now to Omaha, Nebraska. And you know what they're listening on if they're in Omaha, Nebraska. That's Spirit Catholic Radio. Tom in Omaha. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Okay, my question is this. Why did the great artists of the late Middle Ages and the Renaissance emerge at that time? I don't think they had an equal prior to themselves or after, as far as that goes. And then also, are there any great Catholic artists anywhere comparable to those men of the Renaissance working today?
Wow, Tom, that's a great question. And I'd hate to, and I think you probably have the intention of restricting this to painting and that sort of, and sculpture perhaps, but I would even open it up to other forms of art, such as literature or the word. So we have Dante also from that period, don't we? The time of Fra Angelico. We have other greats. And it's true that there was this period of amazing artistic development, I think, in the Renaissance period, perhaps the likes of which we have not seen in our own age. That's a really good question, and it's kind of one of those roundtable questions, I think, for people to really discuss. And in fact, I'd be interested to hear what Cy has to think about this. But are there any great Catholics today? Maybe, I think if there are, but they're not maybe as flourishing as in the Renaissance because our culture has stymied them, I think, in many ways. American culture for its own reasons, Western culture for larger reasons. The world wars have done a number on us in the 20th century. I think that's part of the picture. I think literature has not always lived up to what it should be. I think there has been a great destruction of psychology, the classic psychology, and an attempt to get at healing the psyche of modern man through psychiatry and psychology today. So there are so many aspects of this of our culture that have kind of taken us down a road that makes it difficult for there to be a culture of Catholic artists in various fields. But
yeah, I think that's right.
That's my opinion. I wonder what Cy thinks.
I think you're right. I mean, it's a great culture produces great artists, and the culture of the High Middle Ages, the Late Middle Ages, the Renaissance is profoundly Catholic culture, and it produced great artists. But also, great artists produce great culture. So it's a cycle, and we're in a bad cycle. We're not in a good cycle now culturally. I think I endorse everything you said. I would just make a couple suggestions to Tom. One, if you want to find out about great painters, I would find out about Liz Lev, who's an art historian in Rome.
A great Catholic woman
herself, the daughter of a great Catholic woman, the former ambassador to the Vatican from the U.S. is her mother. Mm-hmm. So I would look up Liz Lev, and her last name is just L-E-V, and see what she says about artists today, because she'll know who the great Catholic artists of today are. And then I would say in literature, there have been great Catholic artists. I mean, certainly here in the United States, we have great artists like Flannery O'Connor and Walker Percy, but they have to be countercultural individuals. The culture is not producing them. They're countercultural individuals. And in music, I would say look up Arvo Pärt, the great Eastern European composer, because there is great Christian and just the many composers who kind of are in the wake of what Arvo Pärt is doing, also producing great Christian music again. It's there, but it's all countercultural. Arvo Pärt is not considered the great modern composer. You know, you have the people who are kind of almost anti-melodic and anti-musical are the great. It's the reaction to the modern that gives you these great Christian composers again, like Arvo Pärt, who I'm almost certain I call him a Christian composer. I think he's an Orthodox Christian, but it's out there, Tom. You got to find it though, because it's countercultural and the culture is not rewarding it. They're not having big benefits in New York City, you know, featuring Christian artists. That they have to be countercultural figures. Does that satisfy you, Father? Did I supplement
it? Does
adequately?
And you're bringing to mind another composer whose work was done. Part of whose work was done at the Athenaeum of Ohio here at our seminary a couple of years ago. But I'm blanking on his name. His work has been done in symphony orchestras, and it's amazingly awesome, beautiful, very moving orchestral pieces. But I wish I could think of his name.
I'm blanking. Here in America, the main guy I would point to is Frank LaRocca, who did the Mass of the Americas.
He is another one. Yes. Yes.
I don't know
if
that's, but you can find out about at the Benedict 16th Institute in San Francisco. They're doing wonderful stuff promoting composers. So we're far afield from the painters, and maybe we should have Liz Lev on and just talk about that. But
that would be great.
I'd turn to Liz Lev. Does that help you, Tom?
That's great answers, given that it's kind of an insoluble problem right now.
Right. But some of the greatest Christian art ever has been made in the modern period by people like Dostoevsky and Flannery O'Connor.
Right.
So,
right.
I mean, it's a wasteland in many ways, but it's also a land of great riches, Tom.
But also, if I can add really quick, opportunity for those people who are out there who are artists, we've begun here in Cincinnati, the Angelico organization, which is an attempt to support artists. They have something similar in New York City to support Catholic artists or artists who are trying to contribute to the Christian culture. So there are people who are out there who have great talent. And in a certain sense, I'm not even sure how much talent we should, in a certain sense, can we really be judging ourselves? Do the work, put it out there, and let's try to regain the culture is what I would say.
Tom, that's a great, great question. Thanks for the opportunity to talk about that on the feast day of Fra Angelico himself. We have to take a quick break. It is open forum. We're doing 2 hours of open forum today. I want to let you know that Always a Catholic, the new book from our a wonderful priest who's on here with us, Father Sebastian Walsh, a Norbertine priest. And you know, you might know Father's other work. He did the great book, Secrets from Heaven, about the parables and sayings of Jesus. And now he's got one called Always a Catholic, How to Keep Your Kids in the Faith for Life and Bring Them Back If They've Strayed. You can get it right now at shop.catholic.com for 25% off.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Hallo. Hallo is a Catholic prayer and meditation app with over 1,000 audio-guided prayers. Hallo, Hallow. Available on your device's app store.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I just wanted to thank the station for being there on the radio for all of us Catholics. We're all trying to learn something new every day about ourselves and about the world we live in and the people that we interact with. Thank you for taking my question. I appreciate your willingness to be on the radio these days.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Open forum today. Father Paul Jerome Keller, our guest today. He's a Dominican priest and a teacher of seminarians in Cincinnati, Ohio, and happy to take your calls. A very nice thing. You mentioned your novices, that you are at the house of the novices there in Cincinnati and that you teach the seminarians. Yeah. And a woman called asking about the names of the novices and seminarians so she could pray for them by name. I think that's a very nice thing that she did.
Yes, thank you to whomever that was. And if you don't mind, you could include Cy and myself. I really could use some help.
I know you could, Father. So I will, Father Paul Jerome Keller, definitely pray for him. Boy, does he need your help.
Boy, do I need help.
There's another Paul on the line from Tampa, Florida, listening on
Wonderful.
On the Catholic Answers Live. You know, I'm going to tell you something right now. I have an uncle, a great man, who's named Paul and lives in Tampa, Florida. So I'm sure I would guess this is not him, but I just wanted to say that I have a wonderful uncle, former state senator in Florida, lives in Tampa, Florida.
Wow.
Let's go to Paul on line two. Paul, go ahead with your question for Father Paul Jerome Keller.
Hello. Hi. Hello, Father Paul. I was hoping if you could help me understand a scripture passage. I came across it in a Bible study. And it's Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. Mm-hmm. And it kind of implies that Jesus learned obedience through mm-hmm. suffering, and that he became perfected through suffering. And it's just kind of a different way of thinking about our Lord than I'm accustomed to, that he needed to learn or be perfected. And I was hoping you could explain that to me.
Sure. I think it, thanks for that great question, Paul. I think it relates to something that I was mentioning a little earlier in the hour, and that is it had to do with mediation and the blessed, how is Mary the mediatrix, or what does it mean that we call her the mediatrix of all graces and so forth. And this goes back to the notion of Christ as the Son of God, as a mediator himself. So he is perfect in himself insofar as he's God, right? There is nothing to be perfected. But in uniting human nature to himself in the hypostatic union, right, which is just a fancy way of saying that the two natures are bound together in the one person of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, his human nature has to be, we might say, we use the word perfected. I don't have the Greek in front of me in Hebrews 5, but we use the word to mean that everything that he has experienced has to be brought into his work as the Son of God, in his work of mediation and offering himself to the Father, not just as the Son, the divine person, but also as the human being, the human nature also united to his divinity. So all of that has to be brought together. That's what he's doing in his human, with his human nature and his divine nature. He's bringing all of himself to the Father, surrendering all of himself. So when we talk about perfection, we're talking about this giving of himself in time, right? Because he's historical as well as eternal, giving all of himself to the Father. So there is a sense in which that perfection happens, not because he's imperfect, but because the fullness of the offering has not yet been made until he's on the cross. It's sort of like if you did your job perfectly every day, it would still be imperfect because it's not complete yet. And so the perfection, that part of the perfection that we're talking about in Hebrews 5 is the completeness of the offering of Jesus' body and blood, soul and divinity to the Father. So that's, and how does he do that? Precisely through his suffering, not because he needed to suffer, but because suffering became the mode the mode of mediation, the mode of sacrifice, of giving himself to the Father. I think, right, if we had not fallen, he would not have needed to come and as the Son of God and made man. He would not have needed to mediate for us. But what he is mediating is precisely the result of our sin, and therefore must involve suffering, because suffering was introduced into the world as a result of the sin. So there's no way on earth that he's going to be able to escape the fact of suffering. So suffering and is very much intimately tied in with the offering of himself, the complete giving of himself. But to go back to that word perfection, of course he doesn't need to be perfected in his divine nature. And even in his human nature, we're talking about the perfection that comes over, that is the result of the completion of his work at whatever year that was in the day of his life that he ended dying on the cross. Does that make any sense whatsoever, Paul?
Yeah, it's very helpful because it makes me see him as having to represent all of humanity.
Yeah, yeah. But also perfect at once, right? It's not that he's less perfect, but time, over a period of time, the offering is perfected because we're in time, right? Kind of goes back to Lainey's question a little while ago. What was God doing before? He was loving, and he's loving us in time, but that takes, because he enters our time, it also requires a finishing of that, and that requires the perfection.
Okay, Paul?
Helpful. That is very helpful. And to Lainey's question, which I came in late on, but I got it at the end, the nature of Jesus prior to the incarnation has always been interesting to me, the Holy Trinity from all eternity, and then there's the Son, but he's not yet incarnate, and it's a fascinating thing to think about.
It is, but you just keep thinking and thinking and thinking, because it's an inexhaustible mystery. Paul, thanks for that call from Tampa, Florida, and thanks for making me think of my Uncle Paul, who I love very much, in Tampa, Florida. Now we go to Melbourne, Florida. Jay in Melbourne, Florida, listening on WDMC 920 AM. Jay, what you got to tell me before I let you ask a question? What's your parish there?
I'm at Holy Name, but I understand you're coming to Our Lady of Lourdes.
Yeah, later in the spring, I'm coming to Our Lady of Lourdes. All right, Jay, go ahead. Give Father the question, please. Oh, it's late, too. You better give it to him quick so he can answer.
This is a tongue versus hand question. A lot of people that I talk to are worried about so much effort put into cleaning all of the materials and the chalices on the altar, and yet we just put the host in our hand, and everybody's worried about little tiny flecks of the host being left in our hand after we feed ourselves. Is there an approach by the church on, is that a problem or not, or is there something we can do about it?
Father, you only have about 30 seconds to answer him.
Okay, yes, it is a problem. Make a throne of your hand. Put your right hand over your left completely and receive only on that hand. Bring both hands up to your mouth as you are lowering your head down simultaneously, and consume the host from your hand without touching it with your other fingers. And that simultaneously you can kind of discreetly, I hate to use the word, lick your palm of your hand on which the host was sitting.
Jay, thanks. Father, I'm sorry I rushed you at the end, and I don't want to rush you now, but would you
That's
give
okay.
us, may we have your blessing before you go?
I'd love to. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much. Father Paul Jerome Keller has been our guest. You can still get his book right now, A Year with the Eucharist, because you can start the year anytime. You don't have to start it at the beginning. Thanks. It's been great to talk with you, Father. It's been a while. It's great to talk with you again.
I know. It has been great. Thank you so much.
Coming up next, Jimmy Akin will continue with Open Forum. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. And if you haven't dialed yet, two lines open, 888-318-7884.